Well, it's nice to see some friendly faces. This time a week ago, I was confronted by many unfriendly faces when I went to a church in the buckle of the Bible Belt of Sunshine Coast in Queensland. I'd gone with a Muslim friend to talk about how Muslims and Christians could live together. But word got out about this, and 2 weeks leading up to this this event, there was an article in the Gympie Post, you know, the gun capital of Australia, where a One Nation candidate was outraged that we should promote such a conversation and restore Australia, who are totally opposed to multiculturalism in this country and particularly opposed to Islam. Organised protesters. So hundreds of people turned up, a lot of them very angry, handing out all this terrible literature that made my Muslim friend feel anything but welcome. And but we were able to pray together and face the animosity. After all, Nora said, there's no point preaching to the converted, you know, we really need to... to engage people who are hostile. And the great thing about Nora is that she has this great dignity and grace and is able to absorb a lot of that hostility and yet respond really generously. And as a result of that, afterwards, we were actually able to have some conversations with the protest organisers out of the limelight of the, you know, the public forum. We're able to have some really deep and meaningful and mutual conversations. So if that's possible in a context where there were very unfriendly people, I'd like to think that today, as we have these conversations together, where there's goodwill and there's a desire to come together, we'll have some really great conversations. My role here today is to kind of review some of the things that we've talked about together before, so that everybody's kind of on the same page in terms of a framework for a community of faith that we've looked at before and that's informed the way that this church has organised its life together. It's not the only thing that's informed it, but it's one of the things that has informed it, and it'd be great for other people to be on the same page about that. So we'll do that in the service, and then after the break, I'm going to talk about how... we can move on from here, how we can find a way forward together and discern that. And something in Paul's song around discerning the role of the Spirit, I think, is a real kind of indicator of the way that we can go for those conversations. All right. So many of us have been over the last few years reflecting on the Trinity as a divine model for human community and a creative method for community work. The Trinity, as most people indoctrinated within conservative Christian traditions, is a community of three persons living in harmony for all eternity. And it's, even though it's not a term in the scripture, it's a reality that's alluded to in many places in the scripture. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And it's my view that when Jesus was saying that to his disciples, he was asking them to enact a ritual that would actually reflect a reality that they had experienced. That I think what Jesus was wanting his disciples to do was immerse people in an experience of community, so that made in the image of God, by God, as a community, we are made for community. And Jesus wanted to immerse us in that experience of community and through baptism kind of demonstrate that reality. Now, the language of Father, Son, and Spirit has great meaning for many of us. The Father, the first person in the Trinity, is referred to as the Father because he chose to play the role of a kind of cosmic parent to his children. And the second person in the Trinity was called the Son because he chose to play the role of a model child for all his brothers and sisters. And the third person in the Trinity was called the Spirit, because he or she, and the language is ambiguous there, he or she chose to play the role of a motivator. And so those are terms that we're quite familiar with. We use them in our liturgies, we use them in our songs like we did today. These are these words are ones that we're very familiar with. However, what I'd like to say is that Father and Son and Spirit are metaphors, and these names may have been helpful, particularly in pre-modern society, but often they're not so helpful in a post-modern society concerned about gender equity. And so where those words are helpful, we should hold on to them and use them. But where those things communicate something that is not true to our understanding of the scriptures or to God's purposes, then I suggest that we may use different words. Now you may say, but these words are biblical, but so is Yahweh. And Yahweh was a word that God used to reveal God to the people. It's God's own name. And yet, the Jews never used that word, even though it was a biblical word. They used other words to talk about God. And I would like to suggest, even though these are biblical words, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we will use them today because we're so familiar with them, that in talking to a broader range of people in the community for whom those words don't have the same resonance, we can use other words that cause maybe less confusion. I think the word creator, liberator, and inspirator are more scriptural, personal, and accessible words. So they're words that I will also use today. So what I'm suggesting then is that God is a community, and we're made in the image of God, who is this community, by community, for community. And so when we have discussions about the church as a community, this isn't just an optional extra for socially conscious Christians. This is actually an integral part of the gospel. And when Jesus talks about baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we're talking about an obsession of Jesus, a grand obsession of people, that an individualistic, competitive, capitalist kind of society, that people are immersed into this experience of being together in a way that helps us rediscover our sense of belonging and our value and our worth and our relationship together, which can be a source of unity and courage and strength in the midst of difficult circumstances. So if we're going to explore the Trinity as a model for community, I think it's helpful to have an image that can help us do that. And the great image that we talked about when we discussed this earlier was the image of the Trinity by Rublev, Andrei Rublev, who was an Orthodox monk who painted this image of the Trinity, an icon. Now, according to the Orthodox, an icon is actually a window into heaven. And for Rublev, this is a picture that he would hope would convey a window into the community of God. Now, I would like to suggest that this model is wonderful for us in unpacking an understanding of the Trinity as a model for community. First of all, it's a model of equality over hierarchy. Notice it's, when you first look at this, it appears as if there's hierarchy, as indeed there is in the language of Father and Son that suggests to be a hierarchy. But when you actually look at the picture, you realise it's just a matter of perspective, that actually this represents equality. They're sitting around the table on the same level as equals. And actually, if you encounter the scripture, you realise that the first person of the Trinity wasn't always the Father, the second person wasn't always the Son, but the Father and the Son entered into that relationship at the incarnation. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, this day have I begotten you. This day have you become my son. So what was the relationship beforehand between the first person of the Trinity and the second person? Well, it says in Philippians chapter 2, have this in mind, minding you that was in Christ Jesus, for although he was always equal with God, he was prepared to humble himself and subordinate himself in the process of his salvific enterprise. Do you understand that? So in the scripture, there is hierarchy, but it's always secondary. What is primary is equality. And what that means then is when we're creating communities that reflect the model of community in the Trinity, then equality needs to be primary, hierarchy secondary. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that means as we meet as a community of people, the primary mode of relating must always be one of equality. Even though for various events we assume hierarchical roles. We have a facilitator for this meeting. We have a leader for the singing. But if we want to develop authentic community, once those events are over, we de-roll and get back to the equality that creates community. Do you understand what I'm saying? The second thing that this image shows us is that it's a model of both femininity and masculinity. The language that we've got in Scripture is patriarchal language, and it's about the Father and the Son. And so many of our images of God are patriarchal. But in fact, in Genesis chapter 1, it actually says, Genesis chapter 3, it says that we were created in the image of God, both male and female. So our masculinity and femininity are reflections of who God is. And it says in Deuteronomy, which is a very patriarchal text, God sired you like a father and birthed you like a mother. So that when the Spirit comes, and frees us to discover our gender equity, both maid servants and manservants. And Paul comes preaching the gospel saying, there are no male or female anymore, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We've got to remember that inequity in terms of gender is not part of creation, it's part of the curse. And part of the salvation project is to liberate people from that oppression, to rediscover genuine gender equity. And I would like to suggest to you that when we have an image like that, it's great, because here's a patriarchal painter reflecting on patriarchal texts and then drawing a picture of God that is at least equally feminine as masculine. And when you go into the text in Scripture, you've got this affirmation both of the femininity and masculinity of God, and therefore communities that are going to reflect the community of God need to reflect that both in masculinity and femininity equally. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. The next thing I think that we need to look at here is that this is a model of inclusivity, not exclusivity. There's room at the front of the table for one more. And the great thing about the kind of community that God models to us is that God is not the Trinity incorporated, right? God is not the Trinity incorporated living in a gated community that no one can have access to unless they've got the passcode. You've got, Jesus is saying, look, my Father and I are one, and you are meant to be one with each other like us, and you are meant to be one in us. It says in John that you're meant to be incorporated into this community because you're welcome to be a part of this community. So all the images in Scripture of when God comes and is embodied in an engagement with humanity, it's always at a table, always with a feast, always welcoming people to sit and eat and drink together with the community of God, as it is portrayed here. Which is why the image of when heaven comes to earth in Revelation is people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west to sit at the table with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here is a community that is not exclusive but inclusive, that's welcoming everyone. Anyone who may will come. So they are three characteristics of the kind of the nature of the Trinity as a community that have informed us and the way that we seek to work together. So it's a commitment to equality over hierarchy, of masculinity and femininity equally, and a commitment to genuine, gracious inclusivity of others so that they can, might be a part of us. It's not a closed group, it's an open group. Does that make sense? People understand? But it's more than that. The Trinity is a model of real quality in relationships. And this is also very challenging. I'd like to suggest there are six characteristics of the quality of relationships in the Trinity that are models of the kind of relationships that many of us here would aspire to. The first is, in this community, there's a commitment to a safe space for persons in relationships. When Jesus is dying on the cross, in great agony, in anguish, he feels abandoned and alone. But in the midst of that trauma, he comes to remember that he is not abandoned and alone as he feels. And before he dies, he cries out and says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." For Jesus, the Trinity is a place that he can go to in pain, where he can find refuge, where he can find safety, where he can find security, where he can find comfort, where he can find healing in the midst of his brokenness. And if we're going to create communities that reflect the quality of relationships in the Trinity, we need to create safe spaces where people can find refuge, can find safety, can find comfort, find security, find healing in our gatherings together. The great tragedy of sexual abuse in churches, and I was sexually abused, and both my sisters were sexually abused by church leaders, The great tragedy about sexual abuse in churches is not that it's just a crime, which it is, but it's a blasphemy. It totally misrepresents God. If we want to represent God in our world, we need to create safe places where people have no fear that their vulnerability is going to be exploited. And I really believe that that's something that's important to people here, to create, in the quality of relationships, safe spaces where people can feel safe and secure and without fear. The second aspect of the quality of relationships is that in this context of a safe space, persons are accepted as persons in their own right, regardless of their level of function or dysfunction. We live in a capitalist society where people are only valued in terms of their production or consumption, right? One of the most difficult things for people to admit in our society is being unemployed, because you lose your value if you lose your function to the capitalist economy. In fact, you actually develop a negative value. You're a dole bludger, right? Do you understand that? But it says of Jesus when he was baptized that the heavens opened and the Spirit came like a dove, and the voice of the Father said to the Son, what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, this is the good news. This is the good news. That in this community, there's an acceptance of persons in whom there is great pleasure. Even before Jesus has performed any miracles, accomplished any significant key performance indicators in his ministry. Do you understand this? This is before he's done anything. The Father is saying, "I am pleased with you. I'm proud of you. I think you're fantastic." Do you understand that? And I really believe if we're going to create communities that reflect the community of the Trinity, we need not only to create safe places where people have no reason to fear, but we need to create places where people are accepted, where they are loved, where they're valued counterculturally, regardless of their level of function or dysfunction in the community. We work with a whole lot of people in our community with significant disabilities who feel completely devalued by the world around about them. Our church communities need to be communities that are safe places that welcome those people, that make everyone feel valued. huh? Regardless of their level of function or dysfunction. The third aspect of these quality of relationships is that these are meant to be a safe place where people are not only accepted as people in their own right, regardless of their function, but thirdly, where people are respected both for their similarities and for their differences. The scripture says God doesn't have favourites. He's not prejudiced. Isn't that good news? Particularly in Australia today. Now, we live in a culture where always from the beginning there's been a level of prejudice that actually has been promoted even more in the last 50 years. And yet, the gospel says that this God in whose image we're made is a God who has no prejudice, has no favourites. He recognises that every man and woman is made in the image of God. So in this sense, we're all the same. We're all made in the image of God. What that means, I often tell people, is that when we're happy, we laugh. When we're sad, we cry. But our hearts all beat with the desire to love and be loved. No matter how different we may look, we're all the same in that desperate desire to love and be loved. And we need to acknowledge that. In India, where we lived for many years, there's an expression, namaste, when you meet somebody, I bow to the divine within you. We should all have this attitude to everybody we meet. We recognise everybody's made in the image of God and we bow before that which is of God within people. That desire to love and be loved like God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And for many of this is really important, that we actually create communities that respect our similarities. But if we're going to respect people, it means more than just respecting our similarities. It means also respecting our differences. Because our individual identity, our unique identity, depends on a unique synthesis of our similarities and our differences. We need to not only respect our similarities, but our differences of age and gender orientation, tradition, culture, and religion. Now, Christians often don't do this very well, relating to people of other traditions with great respect. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to relate to all people in a way that's respectful of not only the similarities, but of the differences. With my Muslim friend, Nora, part of my respect for her is respecting her as a Muslim, not just as a potential Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? And unless I respect her as such, I'm not respecting her. Sure, conversion is something I long for. I long for her to be converted. I long for me to be converted. I long for all of us to be converted, to become more Christ-like. But my role is not to convert anybody. My role is to witness to the wonder of the good news of who God is revealed in Jesus. Do you understand that? And in the light of that good news, I want everybody to know that they are accepted, everybody's respected, so that that is good news. The other day, when I was with Nora in this church, after they'd attacked her, they were yelling at her, they were screaming at her, they'd ask her a question, which was more of a, an excuse to express a diatribe, and then she responded to it. They'd grin their teeth, they'd shake their fists, and then afterwards they wanted to convert her. If only you would accept Jesus as your saviour, you could be a Christian too. There wasn't a single thing in the way that they treated her that would make her want to become a Christian. Would you want to go to heaven with people like that? No, send me to hell, please. Do you understand? It's only as we embody the good news of the community of God in our community that we will actually be good news to people. We'll make people open to considering that as an option. The fourth aspect of quality of relationships is that in this community, all persons are treated as special, not expendable. Could you finish this verse for me? God is not willing that any should perish. So how many people as far as God is concerned are expendable? None. Now the reality is, as far as we're concerned, there's always somebody that we wish was expendable. It's true. Right? Groups of people often get their identity from the exclusion of the other, that everybody agrees they wish was expendable. Do you understand that? But in this community, the scripture says, God is not willing that any should perish. No one is expendable. So we're called to develop a kind of community that reflects the character of God, that's not just warm and fuzzy because we're together with people that we like or who like us. We're called to develop a sense of community with each other, with people that we don't like or who don't like us. Huh? And we're called to engage each other and work with those issues together. Which is, this is the radical message of the scripture. It's not that Jesus calls us to be friends with all people. Because Jesus realized not everybody was his friend. Many of them were enemies. And he said many of the people that you will have in your life will be enemies. Jesus doesn't have this kind of warm and fuzzy reframe of everybody being your friend. No, he calls you to treat everybody as family, as brothers and sisters. And you know and I know that not everybody in our family are our friends. But what it means to be a brother and sister is to have an obligation to one another regardless of the enmity. Do you understand that? How radical is that? Now, any of you that have been in community for any length of time know that that's pretty close to the heart of community. Experiencing the hostility, responding with generosity. That's what that church was the other day for us, for Nora and I. That was an opportunity to treat those people as our brothers and sisters, even though they treated us as their enemies. This is at the heart of the gospel and the kind of communities that we want to create. The fifth aspect of quality of relationships in the Trinity that we need to demonstrate is that persons participate in decisions that impact on them. Jesus says in John, "In my community, you can ask what you will and it will be done for you." Does that resonate with anybody? Can people remember him just saying something like that? Now, of course, none of us believe it. We say we believe the Bible, but we don't believe that. I mean, that's just too outrageous. Our experience has been that most people aren't interested in what we say. If we do say something, it's filed in a report. It's put in a file. No one refers to it, but it doesn't shape anything. It doesn't change anything, right? That's a political reality for many of us today, right? Not just in the macro politics of the society, but in the micro politics of our own families. But Jesus says, in my community, you can ask what you will, and it will be done for you. And I believe if we're going to create communities that reflect the community of God, we need to create processes and structures that give people the opportunity to articulate what they think, how they feel, and to shape the outcome. Now, when I often tell people that in the 60s and 70s, when we were trying to do this, we thought this meant immediate, direct, participatory democracy around every decision, which meant we had meetings in the morning, meetings in the afternoon, meetings at night, meetings over breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we just got sick of meetings. It just took us a few decades to realize not everybody wanted to be involved in every decision, but everybody wanted to be involved in a decision that impacted on them. And what we're trying to do today is create the space for you to be involved in a conversation around things that matter to you. For you to participate in those conversations. For you to shape those discussions. For you to be involved in the decisions around those things. Do you understand? And that's not because we're just freaky hippies who are into kind of touchy-feely Michael Prince kind of stuff. But we're actually... But because people like Michael and I actually believe that this is at the heart of gospel process. This is what it means to practice good news. Do you understand that? Sixthly, the sixth characteristic of these quality of relations is that in this community, each person is committed to justice, not just us. In Matthew it says, the Father sends the sun to shine on What? The just and the unjust alike. There's a commitment to the welfare of all. And communities that reflect the character of God need to be committed to the welfare of everyone. Not just our community, but the other communities that we're all a part of. That we're all interconnected with our families' networks, our friendship networks, our neighbourhood networks, the agency and organisation networks that we're participating in. If we're committed to reflect the character of God in the way that we do community, we're not just committed to a community, we're committed to community, a way of being and doing things that embodies these qualities in all the relationships that we participate in, personally and politically. Do you understand that? Now, what I think is really important that we need to remember is that the Trinity is not only a model for community, but also a model for community work. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. So we always think, yes, when it's about two, that's the number, that's a magic number. But we forget that when he sent them out two by two into villages and towns, he asked them to look for a third person. And that third person was a man or a woman of peace. Now, interestingly enough, he doesn't say they've got to be a believer. He doesn't say they've got to be a disciple. He just says they've got to be a man or a woman of peace. Somebody open, responsive, cooperative, supportive, helpful. And sometimes they're not the believers. We all know that's true. Because it's all about the spirit that really matters, which is what we're going to get to today. Now, so the challenge is to realise the Trinity is not only a model for community, but it's a model for community work. When you've got one person, you've got an individual. When you've got two people, you've got a couple. When you've got three, you've got a community. Because it's when you have a community, when you have a community, you create the space for a counterculture. Jesus says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Where you just have one person, they can make a point. Where you've got two people, they can develop a line of communication. But where you have three people, you actually create a space in which you can embody the kind of culture that we were talking about before. A culture that's a safe place, where people are accepted as people, where people are respected for similarities and differences, where people can participate in decisions, where everybody's treated as special, no one is expendable, where there's a commitment to justice, not just us. Do you understand that? You can create that space and you can invite people into that space and they can experience it for themselves. And they can experience the good news in the alternative way of life that you live together before you even talk about it. In fact, that's the only way you can guarantee that it's going to make sense when you do talk about it. If they already experience it in the way that you engage each other. That's what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 4. It's as people witnessed these people sharing life together that the people around about them responded and participated. It was good news. They wanted to join in. They wanted to be a part of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about the heroic individual or the committed couple. It's more than that. It's about all of us finding ways to gather in groups of three or more to create the space. Now, the good news, of course, in this is that you don't need hundreds of people to make this happen. You don't need thousands of dollars to fund it. This is a revolution that can happen without any money. Just with two or three people, wherever you are, in whichever group or agency or organisation you're a part of, you can embody or incarnate this culture. And today there's going to be a conversation of how to do it here. Now, I'm aware of the time and I'll try and wrap this up very quickly. When people think of doing community work or community development, people often think of the charismatic way of doing community development, where you get a particularly gifted person who says, I'm going to go and visit everybody in my neighbourhood. And they've got all this energy, charisma, and they go out and visit everybody. The difficulty is they do it on their own in relation to all these other people, and it just depends on them. And more often than not, they shine like stars for a while, but soon burn out. Right? So most people watching that go, well, that's not good enough. Let's kind of develop a structure around this charisma. And so we move from charismatic kind of community development to bureaucratic community development. Now we develop a committee that organises this and then makes plans, sets up strategic objectives and key performance indicators and tries to operate like this. The difficulty with that is that it inevitably becomes impersonal and non-relational. It tends to be top-down, one way, not two-way. So it may look like the Trinity because it's a triangle, but actually it's totally different from the way the Trinity operates, which is inclusive and mutual. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, do we need heroic individuals to visit people? Sure, we do. Do we need people who will form, develop services to provide services to our communities? Sure, we do. But if we're talking about developing communities, we've got to do more than that. And that's what we're talking about today. We need to be able to develop relationships between people inside and alongside and outside agencies, organisations that create the space in which people feel safe and comfortable, accepted and respected and special. Now you may say to me, Dave, that's okay for you because you've got circumstances that are simple and easy for you to make that a reality. But you don't understand the constraints of which I'm working under. I want to tell you a story that will blow those excuses out of the water. I had a community work student, a lovely young Christian community worker, who came to do some studies with me around community work. And she was enchanted by this vision of what we're talking about today. But she said, the trouble is I'm working in McDonald's and my job is to make sure they get a burger out every 90 seconds. I mean, talking about all this community stuff is great, but what about the reality of where we're located within structures that, just provide such incredibly restrictive constraints? She said, so I'm not sure what to do. Maybe I should leave McDonald's. So she went home and she went to pray about it. Now, most of the people in my community would have said, leave McDonald's, they're the evil empire or something. But she came back saying, look, a lot of my friends said I should leave McDonald's. It is the evil empire. I can't do it there. It's not possible. But when I prayed about it, I really sensed God saying to me, if this is truth, you can do it anywhere. Stay in McDonald's and see if you can make this dream a reality there. So what she began to do was began to pray that she would begin to embody that culture in the context of that structure, within the limits of those constraints. So she made sure she treated all her staff in a way that was accepting and respectful. Treated all the customers, even the annoying and difficult and abusive ones, as special, not expendable. Then, during her lunch breaks, she then went to the other side of the counter and then joined with people who were sitting there drinking their shakes, eating their hamburgers, and got to know the customers. She didn't have the time to do that when she was actually serving people, but she had time to do that during the morning, afternoon, and lunch breaks. She got to know some of the young people that were hanging out there, and found out a lot of them were no longer going to school. I mean, they were hanging out at McDonald's during the school hours. And she found out their stories, that they'd found school difficult, that many of them had actually been kicked out of school. But as she began to talk to them, she found that they were interested in learning. So she contacted somebody from a local flexi school, asked them to come down. They all sat together. Sophie, person flexi school, and these people, created this space for a conversation about how can we find a way to do some further education even though school doesn't work for us. And they all began to get involved in a flexi school learning option. She watched particularly for older people who are often invisible that came to McDonald's. A lot of people would come in the morning because you could get a, what was it, a muffin and a coffee for a couple of dollars, you know, a really cheap option. And she got to know one older lady in particular. And one day she noticed that that lady stopped coming. And she asked one of the customers that used to come in with her for a coffee and a muffin, you know, what had happened. And he said, oh, she's got dementia and she's been, she's had to move out of a flat into a nursing home. And she said, so where is that? And he told her where. So then she texted all her staff and said, look, who would like to come with me to visit this lady? And six of them signed up and they all went together to visit this lady in the nursing home, began to chat with her, found out what her interests were, found out that music was really important to her and a way of connecting her with memories that mattered to her. They, one of them had a guitar, so they next time they came, they brought the guitar. Then they began a small group around this woman and the other people that joined in the nursing home. And my point is, my brothers and sisters, if you can do it at McDonald's, you can do it anywhere. It's true. Let's not project the blame onto other people for whether it's done or not. Let's not just give excuses why it can't be better than it is. Let's all of us consider how we can be enchanted by God, by this vision of God for community. Not try to be bigger than we are, right? But find the cracks in the system, the little opportunities here and there, the baby steps that we can take to make this a reality. And I believe this is a vision that's informed this church. This is something that's encouraged people along the way. This is something many of you have done. You've lived it out in your lives. And my speaking to you about this is a way of bringing everybody who has maybe joined the church along the way onto the same page in terms of that vision and how it's influenced you. What we're going to do after the break is look at, okay, how do we move on from here? But hopefully that's kind of reaffirmed the things that you believe in, helped you remember those things that really matter to you, and encourage you to recognize the significance of the things that you have been doing that may be small, but are really good. And hopefully that will encourage you to continue to do more of the same. Thanks very much.